back there praying, and the Lord, I could tell He was ministering to me. I wasn't sure what He wanted me to do. And He said, well, you just start writing. What He meant, well, I'm sitting at my computer, just start, you know, letting the fingers dance on the keyboard. And He said, I'll take it from there. So, okay. So that's what I did. And, you know, he'd speak, and I'd type it out, and I'd be praying in the Spirit, and then he'd speak some more, I'd type it out, speak, you know, pray, speak, type, pray, speak, type. And anyway, that went on almost the entire time of the pre-service worship. Glory to God. I didn't know he had so much to say. But guess who gets to hear it? You. Okay. And you can go ahead and open to Psalm chapter 1, because when we get into the Word, the Bible, I'll be sharing with you a portion of Scripture that fits into what He gave me. In fact, the Scripture we're going to look at is actually what led Him to begin sharing with me. So you can go ahead and be open to Psalm chapter 1, and I'm going to read this word to you, and then we're going to take a look in Scripture how it all fits together. He said, everything in my word is spoken from my vantage point. Every revelation is from my point of view. Every instruction is kingdom-based. Every teaching is oriented toward your spiritual maturity. I have subjected nothing in my word to the scrutiny of man, but I hold man accountable to the scrutiny of my word. I am truth. I have determined truth, and I have recorded truth in the Bible. I have not left my word open for debate. My word has been sealed for all eternity by the glory of my perfection. When you sit in your councils and discuss my word as though it were some corporate proposal, the validity of which is up to you to decide, then you have made yourself a god. Yours is not the right to vote on what you will and will not accept as divine in origin. You do not hold enough status or rank to conclude which parts of my word apply to Christians today. Did I not say that all Scripture is beneficial for your doctrine? Why then do you ponder in your mind about what you will and will not believe? Rare is the Christian who seeks after teachers who are obviously not of me, who are not even born again. But common is the Christian who finds satisfaction in teachings that lend to no genuine spiritual growth. Do you honestly believe that I would send someone into your life who would deny portions of Scripture in their teachings? I would ask, how do you know that what you believe is truth? Can you, without question, fully support what you believe with a contextual use of my word? Has what you believe been formed and crafted by the church you attend, or by my word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit? What are you doing to walk in more truth? You believe that keeping peace in my church and fostering unity among believers is accomplished by declaring that you should be mature enough to agree to disagree. But I say unto you that such a criterion does not exist in my kingdom. You cannot find anywhere in Scripture where the apostles held to such a theme. Rather, you find where the apostles took an unwavering stand against those who disagreed in their teachings. My word says you are to mature to the point of being in unity in the faith. Your free will enables you to disagree, but in my kingdom I have made no accommodating provision for any teaching which disagrees with me. I would ask you, how do you conclude that there is any benefit to your life in accepting the teaching of someone who disagrees with me? Are you truly so blind? I have watched for centuries as my church has twisted and manipulated my word to accommodate what they want to believe, just in the same way that I watched for centuries as the religious leaders of the Jews twisted the law into something I never said. And just like I held Israel accountable for distorting my word, I will hold my church accountable for the same crime. Just as my son chastised and rebuked the religious leaders for their altering of my word, the Holy Spirit is today doing the same thing. I am calling into account those who proclaim their error and traditions as being truth birthed of my Spirit. The days are short for your world, and I am increasing the purging of my church of error. I am also increasing the way I am publicly exposing ministers for their propagation of lies. Remember, everything about my word is spoken from my perspective. Just as Mary sat at my son's feet to learn of me, at whose feet are you sitting? You are accountable for what you allow to be sown into your spirit. Do not assume that a minister who is popular is fully approved unto me. Just as I had prophets hidden in a cave who had not bowed their knee unto Baal, I have voices in the land who are hidden in the caves of both media and popular obscurity. These voices have been in spiritual preparation for many years, and I am leading them out one by one to open their mouths, for I have filled them with my truth and with the fire of my holiness. When they speak, the sword of my spirit and the purging fire of truth will flow. They fear no one but me. They wear my mantle, not the mantle of man's approval. Sit at the feet of truth, learn of me, and become a true vessel of honor fit for the Master's use. Hallelujah. You know, it's interesting how that over the years, when I've shared words that the Lord has given me, there are some people who think I make this up. They don't actually say that, but the looks on their faces and the way they question all of this. And there are Christians who simply do not believe that such a thing is possible because they do not believe that God speaks like this, and they do not believe it's possible for a human to hear God speak like this. That right there is pure proof of what he's talking about here. Look, somebody once made a comment to me. I've never known of anybody who could hear God the way you hear God because of all the prophecies and everything that have gone forth. Well, you know, it isn't that I'm singled out by God. Do you not understand? This is what God wants to do in every church. Do you not understand this? Well, the answer is, no, I don't. Many Christians, I didn't realize that. That's the way it was supposed to be. And see, there's nothing that God will speak in a prophetic word like that which will be outside the parameters of what He's already said in His Word. And so, we have, it's like he said, you know, I've watched for centuries as, you know, the church basically has gotten away from truth and created their own doctrines and what all. The very fact that churches don't have this happen means they're in error. There are churches that have never had this experience. In fact, there are some churches, if you tried to share something like this, they'd kick you out. They'd stop you probably right in the middle of what? No, you know, God doesn't do that today. And the goofy thing is, they just got through singing, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. See, you can be born again and even filled with the Holy Spirit and still be so far off on what you believe. And as God is sharing this with me and over time, He has been bringing me to a place of helping me to see more of what He sees in the church. And I'm telling you now, it's bad. It's really bad. It's horribly bad. Because the church itself, well, churches, so many of them have established themselves as their own religious institution. They believe in God. They believe in Jesus. They believe in being born again. But beyond that, there's more wrong than there is right that's being taught. And we don't see a problem with that. We think it's okay. Well, as long as they have a good music program. Well, what does that mean? As long as they have something for the kids. Excuse me. The Bible talks about how that we're supposed to be training them up in the way they should go. Well, if we've got them stuck in a church that they never hear from God, I'm talking the leadership, never hears from God, you want your children raised in that kind of an atmosphere? Well, see, I don't. See, I didn't always understand it this way. It has taken me years to get to the place of seeing it the way I see it now. And, you know, the Lord shared with me, it's been a long time ago, and I shared it with you folks, how that, in essence, what He was saying, I don't remember the exact words, but there are more churches than there ought to be. There aren't supposed to be this many churches all over the world. They're not. Now, see, we don't understand that because we, in our minds, and this is how serious this has gotten. In our minds, we believe that there needs to be something that will fit everybody's tastes. And so if somebody prefers a liturgical type of service, you know, with robes and all this other, well, then we need to have churches like that. Or we need to have churches like this over here, and we need to have churches so forth. Do you not understand you can't find that type of compromise anywhere in the Word of God? It does not exist. And by golly, you get people fired up against me for saying things like this. Don't want to receive my letters anymore. Well, that's okay. It saves us postage. I'm not going to bellyache. But I feel for people who are like that. Because inevitably, you know, this right here is the standard. But you've got churches that say, well, you know, we just do things differently. Well, that goes to what he was saying here about that agree to disagree. No, there's no room to agree to disagree. The moment you do that is the moment you're saying, I'll accommodate your compromise and you'll be accommodating my compromise and we'll lock arms and walk down the street and praise the Lord. No, that is unacceptable to God. Do you not understand that? It is not acceptable in His sight. The only thing that is acceptable in His sight is what He has given to us right here in the Word. This is it. What I'm saying here tonight, this is the same kind of thing that got Jesus crucified. Because the religious leaders of that time couldn't stand it that He was exposing them for their wrong. And they could see that He was starting to draw people unto Him. And there were these signs and these miracles that were taking place. They didn't like it. You'd have thought they'd have been overjoyed when people got healed, when devils got cast out. But instead, they bellyached about it. Do you not realize the same thing happens today? One of the most famous preachers in this country, and I could give you his name, but I won't. I can tell you exactly where I was in my car, what road I was on. I could even almost tell you the position of the sun when I was driving when he said this. What he said was, these Christians that think that all they have to do is say in Jesus' name and that devils will flee are wrong. And this guy doesn't even believe in that kind of stuff. And he's got a big church. He's got a huge following. And I'm guessing there's a good chance some of you listen to him almost every day. And you shouldn't. It's like the Lord said right here, whose feet are you sitting at? Let me share something with you. This is going to be incredible revelation. God has never called a pastor to make people feel good about themselves. The pastor is a shepherd. And sometimes the shepherd has to take the rod and the staff and poke at the sheep. And the sheep don't like it. Then he gets mad. And it's, I hope, I mean this. I hope that God begins showing every person what He's begun showing me when it comes to the condition and the state of the church. There aren't supposed to be all these different churches out there. They're not supposed to exist. The only churches that really should exist are the ones that adhere to what's been put down right here in this Word. That's it. Those are the only ones that should exist. Do you understand? The rest of them ought to be shut down. Do you hear this? Because God is not going to inspire a lie to come from the pulpit. And He's not going to inspire somebody by the Holy Spirit to stand up and preach against the very Word that will set us free. But it goes on all the time. And we start talking like this, people think you're the one that's off the deep end. And yet repeatedly in Scripture, God has warned us over and over and over again, don't get caught up in this other stuff. We've had people leave this church because they can't handle like what I'm sharing tonight. It is a lie of Satan to get the church to compromise, which has led us to compromise. In this whole thing that he says here, where he talks about how everything in my word is spoken from my vantage point. I didn't understand that for a long time. I'm talking years. I didn't really understand that when he spoke, he was speaking, as he says here, every revelation from my point of view, every instruction is kingdom-based. He talks about how that it's all from his perspective. I didn't really understand that. Because when he speaks, there are things he says in his word, and we'll see something here, an example of it in just a moment. There are things he'll say in his word, and we think, oh yeah, well I know what that means. Okay, let me give you kind of a simple illustration. For years, I'm raised in church and all that, and I would read these things in like Ephesians or Colossians or, you know, Galatians, whatever, you know, old foolish Galatians. I read these things. And for years, I thought the Apostle Paul was writing to lost people. I didn't understand that at the beginning of the book, when he would say things like, to the church at... it's like, oh, these are Christians. When he says, oh, foolish Galatians, he's talking to the Christians who has bewitched you. That you would go off on a tangent and believe something that was never declared unto you. And I remember when that hit, it was like, holy cow. And then when I would go back and read, like Romans and Corinthians, and then just read all these, I'm telling you, I saw it in a whole new light because I realized this isn't about the lost people. This is about people who've accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. My goodness, these people were messed up. Then you kind of sit back and think, well, now, wait a second. Are we not the foolish Galatians today? Now, I don't mean you and me. You understand what I'm saying? Are we not? Are we not the Corinthians of today? Yeah, we are. We absolutely are. Now, not us individually, but the imagery here. You understand that? And where he talks about everything from his perspective, and I began to read the Bible differently, as though he's looking at this from his throne and speaking to us from that observation point, not as though he's speaking to us like I would talk to you. And as I would begin to look at it, I began to realize, you know, It really brings clarity and explanation to things that he said in here. Now let me show you. Look here in Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now when you look at this, remember when he said in here, rare is the Christian who seeks after teachers who are obviously not of me, who are not even born again. And as he's saying that, in my mind, I'm thinking of like churches where, you know, Reader's Digest means more than the Bible. To where the people really, they're not born again. They don't even preach you must be born again. Well, we wouldn't go to a church like that. And if we happened to visit one like that, we wouldn't hang around very long at all. We'd leave. So we eliminate all of those churches. Thinking of it like that, when we look here and see, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. From his vantage point, this isn't simply about going to a heathen church where they worship the devil and you know, sacrifice animals and everything else. No. Think of it like this. He's speaking about the church. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. What is the counsel of the ungodly? Well, if I come up to you and I say, you know what we need to do? We need to go through the neighborhood and we need to like kill all the firstborn. Well, you think I'm crazy. But if I said we need to get, you know, go kill some goats and cut off their heads and put them up on poles and bow down to, you think I'm nuts. But what if I started teaching something to you? Oh, I don't know, like healing's not for today. Lay hands on the sick and then recover? Oh, now that was just for the apostles. What if I started teaching you something like that? Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. From God's perspective, if I stand up and I teach you something that does not line up with His Word, I am now ungodly. Do you not see this? Well, see, I didn't understand it that way for years. And then one day, it's like the little light bulb went off. It's like, oh yeah, I see this now. There is no gray area with God. There is a line that's drawn. It's truth or it's a lie. There's no in between. There's no agree to disagree. It's not there. And yet we're the ones that have put it there. So therefore, speaking to the church, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Said a little bit different. Blessed is the man who will not agree to listen to the counsel of the ungodly. Meaning, if they start teaching stuff that's wrong, you don't ask God, can I leave? You ask God, how soon do I leave? He says, blessed is the man that walketh. Real quickly, look at this. Blessed is the man that walketh not, nor standeth in, nor sitteth in. Do you see the progression? I started out walking. Then I stopped, and I'm standing. Then I get so comfortable with it, I pull up a chair and I sit down. I make it home. He says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. You say, well, how can this be about the body of Christ? Okay, think with me. From his perspective, if it is not of him, is it right or wrong? It's wrong. If it's wrong, you think it has a chance to be in that category of sin? Yeah. And then where he says, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. This is an interesting word. This word scornful, it's speaking of somebody who is a mocker. And we would think, well, For crying out loud, I don't go to a church where they mock God. Come on, man, they preach Jesus. They tell you must be born again. They tell you must be washed in the blood of the Lamb. They say if you're not born again, you don't go to heaven. Well, what else do they say? They say tongues are of the devil. Do you not see how that's a mocker? Because God says tongues are not of the devil. God says tongues are of the Holy Spirit. And He outlines in His Word the purpose for the miracle gift of tongues. And then for somebody to stand up in the church and say that tongues are not of God, that's scornful. You're a mocker. You're saying that what you declare has more weight and more meaning than what God has said. And then we expect God to just accept these things. He's not. This is one of the reasons why over there in James, he gave that warning. And I'm paraphrasing. Those of us who are called to stand in the pulpit and declare the word, we will stand in greater judgment for what we say than anybody else. Go over there and read it. See, I was raised to believe judgment was judgment. Listen. I was raised to believe sin is sin. There are no degrees of sin. I was raised to believe that judgment is judgment. We're all going to be judged the same. When you say it like that, it almost sounds right. But what's in the Word? If judgment was judgment, and there are no degrees of sin, there are no degrees of wrong, then why are some things called an abomination and other things are not? Why does God say that the punishment for people who reject Jesus after receiving Him will be worse than the punishment for those who never received Him in the first place? You with me? Why does James give that warning he gives about those who stand up and begin to declare? Because God knows with our words we are able to manipulate people's belief system. And that's why people who stand behind the pulpit are going to stand in greater judgment. But then he also said in here that we're going to be held accountable for what we allow to be sown in our spirits. And there, you can't believe how many times people contact me and they tell me about the churches they go to and the things that are being taught, and they keep going back. Look, how many times are you going to go back to a restaurant if every time they serve you a hamburger, is worms are crawling all over it? You go in and you ask for iced tea, and they, you know, bring you booze. Please don't tell me you're going to keep going back to us. Why did they mess up your order every time? Are you going to keep going back? Are you going to keep inviting people? Let's go eat. Oh, it's great. Love it. No. But yet people keep going back to churches where they're not being fed. You know what? When I go to a restaurant, I want the salad to be good. I don't want green, wilty, ooey, gooey lettuce. I don't want, mashed potatoes that have dirt mixed in with them. You know, I don't want a steak that's still mooing. I want every part of my meal to be good. I want the steak to be good. I want the potato to be good. I want the salad to be good. The broccoli, the whatever. I want it all to be good. I want the dessert to be good. I want the tea to be good. I want it all to be good. All of it. Why is it that as Christians, we'll accept sermons that are half right over and over and over and over and over again? Why? And I'm not saying that you do, but you know what happens, and I know this goes on, people go to churches and they sit there and they're listening to a sermon and they're just waiting for something good to be said. 20 minutes into the sermon, they finally say something right. Oh, well, glory. But I've gone to this church my whole life. Have you ever considered that you've matured beyond everybody in that church? Have you not considered the possibility that spiritually you're hungry for more than what they can give you? Doesn't mean you're better. It just means you've grown. It just means you've developed. It just means you're ready for more and they can't give it to you. It doesn't mean they're bad people. But it does mean it's time to saddle up and ride on. And find out where God wants you. He says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And remember, look at this from God's perspective. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. I guess I would ask, you want to be blessed? Have you considered how many blessings a lot of Christians are missing because they're doing verse 1? Sitting, standing, walking, and all this stuff? And he says, look, you're going to be blessed if you avoid the verse 1 stuff, which is really what this word was all about. And he says, but your delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, where it talks about your delight is in the law of the Lord, obviously he's not talking, it's not about the law of Moses. You understand what I'm saying here? But where it says his delight, let's just say, is in the Scripture, in the truth of God's Word. This phrase, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, this is a decision. And what I mean is, it doesn't just happen. You don't just wake up to, one morning and say, whoopee, I delight in the Word. No. This is representing a decision. My choice is to feast on truth. That's my choice. I make a decision. His truth will be my delight. Whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. Notice it says in His law. Let's say it like this. In His word does he meditate. There are too many Christians who meditate in sermons and not in Scripture. And there are too many people, and I'll just say it like this, there are too many people who meditate in my sermons and not enough in Scripture. Look, where do you think these sermons come from? Well, they ought to be coming from the Word of God. Therefore, why meditate on what I say more than on the person who said it first? Get into the Word. Meditate in His Word. Sermons that are truth are just simply to help facilitate our growth. But they're not our growth. His Word is our growth. And he says right here, look, you better get into His Word. Make that decision that you delight in His Word. Now, if you do that, let me show you what's going to happen as a result. These blessings that I spoke of. Blessed is the man. Look at this. You're going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. This word prosper, please do not think simply in terms of money. It means you will prosper in the will of God. You'll prosper in wisdom. You'll prosper in peace. You'll prosper in joy. You'll prosper in everything that God's called you to do. You'll be a success. It's just incredible to me. You want to hear another great lie that's been perpetrated on the body of Christ? I'll tell you anyway. It's how we push our children to get good grades and go to college. You know what we ought to be pushing our children to do? Meditate in the Word day and night. Now, what I'm getting ready to say, some people would want to hog-tie me and slap me silly. The Word should take priority over schoolwork.
Well, how do you figure that?
Because the Word's going to help you learn to hear the voice of God. When you learn to hear the voice of God, you're going to have a better chance of knowing what to do when it comes to college and a career. That's pretty simple. But we have, as a church, we bought into the world's way of doing it. You've got to work hard in school. Well, you do. You've got to get good grades. And you should. And you've got to go to college. Nothing wrong with that. But what if God doesn't want you going to college? Oh, now, Brother Martin, you know you can't get a good job if you don't go to college. And who said that? Who said that? I know. It was in 2 James 15:26. No, that's not in there. You know how you get a good job? Walk in the path that God sets before you. You see how this stuff has crept into the church? And it's like we're clueless.
Now, somebody take what I just said and twist it, especially kids. Now, he said we don't have to go to college. He said, I did not say that.
The priority needs to be God and His Word. That needs to be the priority, and do your schoolwork. Don't think I'm coming against it. But he says right here, you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You'll bring forth your fruit in your season. See that? What that means is, as you're planted and you're drawing life from the river of life, you're going to grow, you're going to develop, you're going to mature. And you're also going to be exercising patience, because you're going to bear fruit in your season. One of the worst things you can do is try to press it. One of the worst things you can do is try to force it, make it happen. You know what you do? You stay by the river. You draw life from the river of life, and you grow and you mature. I remember years ago, for me, you know, I was really struggling about making my ministry happen. And anybody who's in ministry, I believe they go through that, at least at first. Hopefully you grow beyond it. I was trying to make my ministry happen, you know, and way back then, I was in a denomination, and I'd just gotten started. And I didn't know what to do. I knew I was called, but, you know, what do you do? How do you get started? So I went to our state headquarters, and I spoke with the number two man in charge, and said, you know, how do you get started? What do you do? And he says, well, what you need to do is, you know, have yourself a few good meetings and then, you know, get good reports on that. And I'm thinking, okay, but how do I get anybody to let me get in to have a good meeting? How do we start there? You see what I'm getting at? And, oh, man, I just wanted, you know, it's got to happen. It's got to take place. And it took me a long time to figure out. Well, no, it took me a long time to finally get it straight from God. If you just press into me, and if you will just grow and mature, if you will just develop spiritually and leave the rest of it up to me, I will make a way. And you know what? You know that song, Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary? Or there's a burden was lifted that day. Because I realized, it's not up to me. I sit back and do my part. I stay planted by the river, and I begin drawing life, I begin growing, I begin maturing, and sooner or later, I'm going to start bearing fruit in my season. And I don't have to make anything happen. Oh, there's labor along the way. We know that. There are things you have to do. But I don't have to do it. He does it. I just do my part. Stay planted. Stay by that river. Grow and mature. Draw from Him. And I begin to mature and become what He wants. And He says right here, His leaf also shall not wither. I won't get wrinkly. How does a leaf wither? A leaf, you know, leaves are attached to the branches, right? And as long as there is, you know, nutrients, water flowing in the tree, the leaves stay healthy. But as soon as you cut off the supply of the water, the leaves start to wither, do they not? He's saying, as you're planted by the rivers of water, your leaf is not going to wither. You're going to be healthy, spiritually speaking, all the time. All the time. One thing you won't have is burnout. One thing you won't have, you will encounter situations you don't like. I mean, even Jesus did that, but you're not going to burn out. You'll be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And then He says, whatever you do shall prosper. Well, wow, that's neat. That means anything I do. Now, wait a minute. If I'm planted by the rivers of water and I'm bringing forth fruit, then what this means is everything I do is going to be related to delighting in His Word first. That means everything I do according to His will, it prospers. And He gets the glory. Because that's not my river. It's His. and he gets the glory. Now, I want to show you a passage of Scripture that's very, very similar to this. Look over in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 17. This is not the same thing, but it contains elements of what we just read, and it fits right along with this word that the Lord gave. Jeremiah chapter 17. Remember a few moments ago, we read, "Blessed is the man who does not walk, stand, or sit, you know, in the ungodly, sinners, and scornful," right? Okay, now look at this, variation on the theme, Jeremiah 17, verse 5. "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." Can you see that's a variation of Psalm 1:1? So he says, I'm blessed if I don't do the Psalm 1:1 things. And then he says, if that doesn't impress you enough, let me say it a little bit differently. You will be cursed if you do all those things. Now, that doesn't mean God's up in heaven saying, well, how can I make you miserable today? No, what it means is this. When your heart departs from the Lord, you're not going to walk in His blessings. What you're going to do is walk right out from underneath an umbrella of grace, if you will, and you're going to walk smack dab into all kinds of problems in life. And I'm telling you right now, that verse, like it or not, there are a lot of Christians who are experiencing this. Yes, but Christ has redeemed us from the curse. He's redeemed you from the curse of the sin nature. But you can still walk away from the Lord and walk right into a curse. Problems, if you want to say it differently. And he says in verse 6, "For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land not inhabited." So he's telling me, look, if you do that Psalm 1:1 stuff I'm telling you not to do, you're going to walk into curses. But here's what's interesting. You're not going to see when good comes. Have you ever sat down with a believer, had a conversation, and they're going through junk, and they're trying to get relief, they just want things to change, and so you begin to share with them things from the Word of God that will help. And they look at you like you just ask them to swallow a watermelon or something. Like, it doesn't make any sense. That's because their heart has departed from the Lord and they can't see when good comes. Hey, listen, I have news for you. Good does not always feel good when it comes. Kind of like this sermon for some people. Good does not always feel good when it shows up. The good of the Lord carries with it rebuke and correction. That's what he says about his word. Sometimes we need, let me say it like this, sometimes we just need a good spanking from God, you know, figuratively speaking. You understand what I mean? Because sometimes we just get a little too uppity in ourselves. Sometimes we think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Sometimes we think we know more than what we really know. And that's a major problem in the body of Christ. He still loves us. My mom and dad, they loved me. Every time they spanked me, they loved me. I had a hard time believing it at the moment, but they did. Now I understand it more than I ever. But he says, you're not going to see when good comes. And you're going to inhabit the parched places. Remember about the leaf withering? But then look here, verse 7, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is." It's amazing. How many Christians have you ever met that look you right in the eye and say, well, you know what, I'm not trusting in the Lord anymore. Everybody says they're trusting in the Lord. Everybody says they're hoping in the Lord. Everybody says the right thing. And you know, it's like one time the Lord was kind of talking to me about this, and he says, what exactly does that mean? That you're hoping in me? That you're trusting in me? What exactly does that mean? Now, I'm not going to teach on that tonight, but you're going to hear it sooner or later. He says, blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. That means your hope is in Him and nothing less. I like the old hymn. Your hope is in Him. And I'm telling you what, I figured that out to a certain point years ago. but I'm still learning it. I'm still learning that He is my hope in everything. And He's helping me to see this more and more. We depend too much on people. Well, when we depend, there's supposed to be a mutual dependency in the body of Christ. We understand that. But sometimes we take it so far, and then when people let us down, we're crushed. When people let us down, we just can't go on. People leave churches because the pastor let them down. Well, for crying out loud, what are you going to do now? I mean, a pastor let you down, and? I mean, Jesus spends all night in prayer, and He comes back down and calls all of the disciples together, who knows how many that was, and God had shown Him what 12 to pick out to be apostles. And one of them was Judas. And we know what Judas did, don't we? But it was prophesied, was it not? My friend has lifted his heel against me, the one I shared my bread with, and so forth. Yeah. Listen, I'm going to help you with something, all right? Sooner or later, everybody you know, every human you know, is going to let you down in some way, shape, or form. Me included. I'll do something or not do something that you like or don't like. I mean, that's just people. That's how we are. Well, you know what? We need to grow up and get over it. How many times have we disappointed God? All right? So He says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. Hey, look here. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. You know what that means? Where it talks here about you're going to spread out your roots by the river, you know what happens to a tree? The bigger it gets, the more healthy it is, its roots get thicker, and they spread out further, and they go deeper. To where it's, you ever seen some of those trees blown over when a strong hurricane and the tree goes down and you're looking at this massive root system and think, where in the world did that come from? Well, that's because it was a strong, healthy tree till it met too much wind. He's saying you're going to be like that. You're going to sink roots so deep that the winds of life cannot tear you down. That's because you're going to be sinking the roots in Jesus. And He says, you're not going to see when heat cometh. Talking about pressure. You know, we talk about, well, the heat's on, all right? He says, you're not going to see it. In other words, the heat will be there, but it's not going to cause you any consternation whatsoever. That's because you're drawing life from the river of God. He says, you won't see when the heat comes, your leaf's going to be green. And you're not going to be worried in the year of drought. And neither shall you cease from yielding fruit. That, let me put it in kind of modern vernacular. If the economy tanks, God still knows how to feed you. If everything goes sour in the world, God can take you through the furnace. He'll be the fourth man in your life. And He will stand beside you. They can throw you in the lion's den. And they'll just curl up next to you and keep you warm all night long. And their purring will just put you to sleep. You catching the imagery? This is what He's talking about. And what I find interesting here is that where it says, you not see when the heat comes, you won't be careful in the year of drought. In other words, He's saying, look, don't think that trusting in me doesn't mean you're never going to face problems. But what it means is I sustain you through the problems when you're trusting me and when I am your hope. Now see, if I'm listening to people who are teaching me things that don't come from the Word of God, you know what I'm hoping in? You know, a balloon full of hot air. It's going to burst. You know those balloons, they fill up, you know, with helium or hot air or whatever, and you know everybody lets them go and they go up into the sky. You ever wonder what happens to those? I'll tell you what happened. Because I always used to wonder about that. It's like, where do they go? I mean, they let them go. Well, here's what happens. The pressure in the balloon measures at so much per square inch. When that balloon gets up so high that the atmospheric pressure is less than the pressure inside the balloon bursts. And the pieces just fall down. That's if it reaches that kind of height before the air leaks out. But that's what happens with those balloons. Listen, your balloon's not going to burst when you're trusting in the Lord. When your hope, when He is your hope. But if I'm listening to people who are giving me balloons full of hot air and helium, then I'm going to put my faith in that. I'll be trusting in that. But there's no foundation to support it in the Word of God. And that's exactly what Jesus was talking about when He said, look, you got two men. They both build houses. But the one guy builds his house on the sand. The other guy builds his house on the rocks of my saying. They stand for a long, long time. And everybody who walks by, they see both these houses. They think, oh, beautiful houses. Why, man, those folks have got it made to live in a house like that. And He said, everything is okay until the storm comes. And it's only when the storm hits that you realize on what foundation the house has been built. Otherwise, everything looks okay. That's what's happening in the churches. Everything looks okay. But it's not. And the closer that we get to the return of Jesus, the closer we get to the end of what we know as this world, the foundation is going to be exposed. And this is why He was saying in here, sit at the feet of truth, learn of Me, and become a true vessel of honor fit for the Master's use. I've heard a lot of sermons in my life. Some are good, and some I'd have been better off staying home watching John Wayne. I've heard a lot of sermons in my life that sounded good, but now I realize they weren't. Now here's the thing. All these preachers that are doing the things that God's warned about here in this Word and in Scripture, do you understand they honestly believe they're helping you? They love Jesus. They're trying to do what's right. They're not devils in disguise. They're trying to help us, but they're not. You say, well, how in the world, what do we do? I read it a little bit earlier. Meditate in the Word. And then He said right here about, has what you believe been formed and crafted by the church you attend or by My Word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit? God's Word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, specifically praying in tongues, that right there is going to help get you established on the rock of truth. And if you don't do it, well, and guys, same thing for me too. I mean, just because I stand behind the pulpit doesn't mean I'm exempt from this. And I'm telling you, man, the devil fights you on these things. He fights you for your time more than anything. He'd rather steal your time than get you into sin, because if he can steal your time, he can get you into a place of complacency. And if he gets you into that place of complacency, then, well, that's when your heart starts going cold. I don't want a cold heart. I don't want to be complacent. I want to be a vessel fit for the Master's use. Now, I'm encouraging you tonight, those of you here, those of you listening to this, those of you that are watching, look, you may have heard some things tonight that just, well, they just didn't sit well. Before you get all worked up at me, please go to God and pray about this. And for every single one of you out there listening, watching, look, I'm not trying to pull you away from a church where God has you established, but what I am saying is this. You better be sure you're in the house God wants you in. You better be sure that you're attending the church where God wants you attending. And you better be sure that what's being sown into your life is His truth. Because His truth carries His life into our very spirit. Praise God. So listen, don't get down over this message tonight. Be encouraged. Seriously, be encouraged by this. And be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might.